open your Bible to Romans chapter 8, and everybody know in the room here, I'm sure, has Romans 8:28 memorized, but I'm going to read it anyway. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Without looking in your Bible, what's the next word? Four, okay? Most verses in the Bible that start with four are explaining the previous verses. And that's what we get here. Why does everything happen for God's purposes and for my good? The next verse explains it. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, whom he, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. We'll be looking at various verses here. I took the title of this off of the NIV, which is similar to what my New American Standard says, that God is seeking to mold us to be like his Son. Now, you and I will always be finite people. What I mean by that, we will not be infinite in our knowledge, our wisdom, or our abilities. But I think our abilities were going to be a lot greater when we're in God's presence, or even during the millennium. We'll have a lot more abilities than we have now. But as you go to page 3, I think it is, on the handout there, we just look at this. The first thing that comes to mind is look at all the words that the English language has that talk about difficulties, frustrations, etc. Because every one of us looks at life and we understand that it isn't the way we would like it. Things don't go the way we would like them all the time. And yet we can turn, we probably will later on, to Isaiah 46, about verse 10, 9 and 10. And we find in there that everything God intends to do, he will do. Ever get up in the morning and say, today I'm going to get that painted, I'm going to get the clothes washed, and you go to bed at night and you say, I didn't get that done. So it's really, it gives us calmness to life. But let's look at some of these words here. I'm not going to read the whole list here, but uncertainties, entanglements, mazes, vexes, puzzles, quandaries, critical situations, crisis, trials, and on and on and on. Sad to say, I have a granddaughter-in-law who had some very bad experiences from some Christians, and she's totally turned off on Christianity. And that would be one of the things that I'd like to remind you of this morning, is that things are not going to work the way you expect them. Now, that doesn't mean that the world is chaos, and that concept is unique to Christianity. If you go into the Hindu world or the Buddha or some of these things, the world is just in total chaos. And that follows through because you'll find out where have scientific discoveries been most successful. It's in the Christian world. Today, people try to say that Christianity is against science, and yet the science that we have today is because the world is running according to God's plan. And when we experiment with something, we pick up a ball and drop it, and it goes down. And that's one of the characteristics of science, that we can, when we do the same things, we get the same results. But life is complicated, and we're going to be glancing at the fact that not only are we in a world that is whose God is Satan, and Satan is running against God, Satan wanted to be running this world. In Isaiah 14, somewhere around verse 14, it says, I will be like the Most High. And when the Lord Jesus was on earth, one of the things Satan said there in Matthew chapter 4 is, fall down and worship me, and I'll let you have the world. So Satan has this tremendous inner struggle that I want to be like God. You worship me, and I'll take care of the rest. There's a number of things. Satan is a created being. Satan is not going to be running hell. God's running hell. Okay? Satan is a created being. He's much wiser than any of us in this room, mainly because he's been around testing people for 6,000 years. But also, he has been given that authority. But let's go on here. The paragraph at the bottom here. Eliphaz, the oldest book in the Bible. You're all aware that the book of Job was written before Moses was on earth. In fact, there's a couple of verses. I wasn't prepared for this, but look in the last three or four verses of the book of Job, and there is a unit of money there. Now, most of our English translations will say silver or something like that, but it's actually a unit of money. And that same unit of money is used in Genesis during Abraham's day. And for that reason, there's speculation that Job may have lived about the time of Abraham. Another reason with the subject of the book of Job, there is not one hint of the law. And if Job lived after the law was given, with the philosophy of all these people, there would certainly have been some reference to it, but there isn't. But anyway, Job is the first book written in the Bible. Why am I bringing up Job? Because the big thing about Job is trials. And one of the major things in this matter of trials is Job had no idea what was going on in the heavens. I talk to people, some of the young people in Minneapolis always say, John, you assume we know too much. So if I go into a little detail that you already heard 100 times, I will hide behind 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. I'm not ashamed to tell you what you've already heard. Okay? But this matter of trials, well, let's just read here a couple of the verses here in Job chapter 5. Verses 1-7. Because this matter of trials is something that's been there from the beginning, and as I alluded to, we'll refer that again, is the fact that God is bringing us. Trials are God's schooling for us. Maybe you heard the story about the little girl that came home from school, and she said, Mom, I'd like some chocolate chip cookies. And her mother says, well, that's great. Here, here's a cup of flour. Eat that, and then I'll give you the next. Here's a little sour or a bitter chocolate. You can have that. And, well, here's some baking soda. Eat that. And here's some sour cream. Have that. And, well, I don't like that. It's terrible. Yeah, but you wanted chocolate chip cookies. The same concept is with things that are happening in our life. The verse there we read there in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work
together.
Okay? It isn't that the trials that we face are the ideal that this is what God is doing. It's the fact that these things are working together. What's the verse in Isaiah 55? As the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways than your ways. Have you ever been around a one-year-old and they grab a knife and you say, you can't have that, you take it away from them? Well, they don't understand. They look at you as being mean. Well, the same thing is with God. He knows what he wants to accomplish in your life and my life. And so things that you would like, he may not want, or he may put things into your life that totally puzzle you. Why? Why? I have been proud of the fact that I've been past 65 years old for quite a while, and I don't fall down. Well, the last few months I've fallen down about 4 or 5 times. You can see some of the bangs and bruises on me. Why? I don't know. But this all things is all things. When did God decide what he was going to accomplish in your life? Before he created Adam and Eve. He knew everything. He knew that on August 13th, 2018, at 9:30, we would be gathering in this room. That's incomprehensible to me. With 7 billion people on earth, how God can know everything and working everything together for his ultimate purposes. I cannot understand that. Okay, we're in Job chapter 5. I'm going to read the first 7 verses here. This is Eliphaz, one of Job's so-called friends. They were great friends until they started talking. Now, call now, is there anyone who will answer you? And to which of the holy ones will you turn? For anger slays the foolish man, jealousy kills the simple. I have seen the foolish taken root, and I cursed him abroad. Immediately his sons were far from safety, they were even oppressed in the gate, and there was none to deliver. His harvest, the hungry devour and take as a place of thorns, and the scheme is eager for the wealth. For affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble sprout out from the ground. For man is born into trouble as sparks fly upward. And so on. The philosophy, the wisdom of Job's friends really was not that bad. It was just misplaced. But I alluded to the fact that you should know what the first few chapters of Job were. God brought it to Satan's attention that Job was a great man. He said, there's none on earth that is as great as Job. And Satan says, yeah, you've been showing him favor. That's why he's doing it. And Job says, go ahead. You show me what you mean. And you know, Satan came in and destroyed most of his family. And Job did not turn against God. Yes, he was very upset. You can look at some of the words later on. He cursed the day of his birth, and he was very pleading with God. I don't understand what you're doing. Why are you doing this? But he never cursed God. And Satan came back to God, and God says, you see, I told you. And of course, if we touched his body, then he'd really curse you. And so God says, go ahead. Now, Job never knew this. All the way through, even when God comes at the end. Job had a lot of things to learn. Job had made a lot of mistakes. One of them, it seems to be, he was self-righteous. But the point is that God showed Satan that God knew everything. Satan does not know everything. And that's a good thing to remember. Satan is an individual. I doubt that Satan has ever attacked anybody in this room. But he has millions, maybe even billions, of angels that have rebelled at the time he rebelled. Scripture doesn't tell us what that time was, but obviously it was before Adam and Eve were in the garden. But Satan rebelled, and he's been trying to show God that he doesn't know what he's doing, and God keeps coming back and showing him. Okay, so we've got the fact is that that there is this trial going on. Incidentally, that's not the only time we get it that comes to mind in John chapter 9. Remember when the disciples saw this blind man and they asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents he was born blind? There was a philosophy going on, according to the Bible scholars, I haven't searched this out, that a person could sin before they were born, number one. Number two, that the sins of the parents would cause the children to suffer things. Well, the second one, we know scripture elsewhere tells that God never brings a judgment upon a person because of the sins of their fathers. However, my sins may affect my children. If I, if I'm a drunkard and beating up my wife, that's going to affect my children, and they're going to be different because of that experience. But that's not God's doing. However, he's allowing it for his purposes. Okay, let's go to the wise man. Let's read from Psalm 3, verses 5 to 12. Obviously, we're not going to get through this whole book today, but I hope we'll get through it before we go home on Friday morning. Psalm 3, 5. We're talking about this matter of why his life got so many perplexities in it.
Proverbs.
I'm sorry, Proverbs 3. Thank you very much. Proverbs 3. If you'll notice, I can't read very good either. I got one of these verses on my wall at home, painted for a Catholic man for me, who I think was a believer. Psalm 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. As I read these next few verses, notice the number of times we get the word Lord in there, and it's all in capitals. It's the name. Tyndale and some of his associate scholars came up with the word Jehovah, which is the consonants from the Hebrew name of God interspersed with the vowels from the word Lord, the Hebrew word Lord. Later scholars say that this name of God could maybe be better pronounced Yahweh. You probably heard that. But 90% of the time, it doesn't really make any difference whether we're using the title of God, Lord, or his name, Yahweh. Okay? But there's about 10% of the time where it is very significant. For instance, when Sennacherib comes to Jerusalem at the time of Hezekiah, and his people are hollering, Yahweh told us to come and conquer you. Okay, there it's very important, because what these people are saying is your God came and told us. It wasn't just some abstract God or their own God, but they're referring to the fact that it's Israel's God told them to come. Of course, you know, the campaign failed miserably because God came in and showed them how wrong they were. Anyway, okay. So we're going to continue on reading in Proverbs here. Whenever you see the word in Lord in all capital letters, you know it's the proper, one of the proper names of the God of Israel. If the word Lord appears in the same verse, Adonai, then you will see that the word, at least in my New American Standard, I think it's used generally, it's in the Old King James also, the word God will be in all capital letters. So that's again, the proper name of God, Yahweh, YHWH. Okay, so we're in Proverbs chapter 3, and he's talking about trusting in the Lord because he's in charge. I read as far as verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear Yahweh and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body, a refreshment to your bones. Honor Yahweh from your wealth and from the first of your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of Yahweh or loathe his reproof. For whom Yahweh loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son who he delights. That's as far as we'll read here. But the fact is that I might have an interjection here in Isaiah from chapter 40 to chapter 50. You find out many, many times that God comes in and says, people must know that there is only one God, and I am it. That's a loose Lyman paraphrase, but that's essentially, you'll see that verse a number of times, that concept. I am the only God that ever was. There was never one before me. There'll never be one after me. To me, that's a very important concept, because I've heard too many places in the Bible where people say that God never makes tell us any reason why we should accept him as the only God. Yes, he does. And there's a lot more in those chapters of Isaiah 40 to 50 that he's the only God that ever existed. He is the living God. Okay, so let's go on here. One more in Proverbs of Solomon. Man's steps, I won't turn to that, just the one verse. Man's steps are ordained by Yahweh. How then can man understand his ways? If you have the Lord Jesus, he's your personal Savior, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And these verses apply to you. Yes, they were written to Israel, but there is only one God. Sometimes people say, well, yeah, but in the Old Testament, he was a very angry and righteous God, and now he's a God of grace and gentleness. He's the same God, and if you study the Old Testament, you'll see a tremendous amount of grace in the Old Testament. We have to do with the same God, the only God that ever existed. Okay, let's go on to the next page here. We're talking about this matter of why is life so difficult to understand. I've just put a few questions there just to make us think. What is life all about? Again, we have answers. The Bible is complete as far as moral decisions. The Bible is not going to tell you how to make a cake. It's not going to tell you how to build a bridge. But as far as moral decisions, everything we need is in the book, in the Bible. And that's why you and I have to be very familiar with it. I was telling the kids yesterday, when I took my driver's test in Minneapolis, when I moved from Green Bay, they gave me a booklet of the laws. And here's all the laws I have. So I take it, I put it under the seat of the car. I drive down the street, and I see a red light. I pull out the book, and I look at the index, red. And I see, red light means stop, so I stop. Come on, they roared when I said that there. It's nonsense, right? Mm. And the same thing is with what the Bible says. We say, well, the Bible has all the answers I need. When I have a problem, I'll be able to go there and find the answer. You won't. Number one, you won't do it. Number two, most time we have to make decisions within a few seconds. So that's why you and I have to be very familiar with the Bible and know what it's saying. So there are answers. There's guide. We're not thrown out and said, okay, let's see what happens. God knows. He knows whether you're going to make fun of him. He knows what you're going to do. And he guides and directs those that he foreknew, it says in that verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Okay, is it possible to live a completely tranquil life? Not only do we have Satan as our enemy, but we have the fact that we have to do with a God who wants to change you and me. We came into this world as sinners because of Adam and Eve's sin. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to the end there. And we're rebels against God. And as God looked out ahead before creation, he said, those are the people I'm going to choose and I'm going to work in their lives. But you and I still have to make a choice to turn to God. We see that in Ephesians chapter 1, about verse 12. Until we actually make that choice, we're not going to belong to God. So there are things, there's answers to these questions. How is life supposed to be lived? Again, you and I. Number one, we need the Word of God. But that is not really all we need. We need the interaction of other believers. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. I tell you what, every time I read that verse, it scares me. Because 100 years ago, I wasn't alive then, most Protestant churches had Sunday night services. Most of the brethren groups had two night services. And where are we today? So I'm serious that we have got to push on this matter of getting together with other believers, because we each have gifts that God has given. And Peter tells us that they're for the benefit of others. The gifts that I have, the gifts that you have, are to be used for helping others. And there are many. Every place there's a list of gifts, it's different, implying that no list is complete. But we have abilities. We would be seeking to God that we might know those things. Okay? We go on here. Does God really care about my frustrations, anxieties, and sorrows? Absolutely. But in order to change me, He has to bring me past my yield point. Those of us who have worked with metal, you know that you don't get a piece, well, even this material, you don't get something to change until you get it past its yield point, right? Metal is the same way you and I. God has to make things in our life difficult enough so that once we come through them, we are a different person. Now, you're going to say, sometimes I realize that I didn't learn the lesson that God wants me to, and so we have to go through the class again. But the point is that God doesn't make our life as easy as He could. In fact, the verse comes to mind in John chapter 6, where the Lord Jesus walked up to Philip and He says, all these people out here, how are we going to feed them? And Jesus.
Could we ask a question? Could you repeat that part about bending something like that's kind of a wow concept idea.
Okay. In other words, you probably can think of some things that happen in your life, whether you broke an arm or lost a child, or some real serious thing. And from that time on, you were a different person. Well, God is going to allow all of us to go through tight things like that. Not the same. I can think of when my little boy died, or when my granddaughter died, or when my wife died. I'm a different person because of that event. Had I not gone through that, I don't know what would have been, but God in charge. By the way, what if questions never end up with a good answer? So don't worry about what if questions, okay? But no, I don't object to questions like
sure.
You
well.
But in other words, a trial, let's like Philip. God says, how are these people going to eat? And Philip says, I don't know. And so it says right in the text, God did that to test Philip. He should have come back and said, you're the Lord, you know how to do it. And that's, again, that was a little simple test. But there are greater tests that God will bring through. And I should have it in mind. But there are other places in the Bible where it specifically says God said this to test them. So God, actually, you may say, but I thought God was a loving God. Absolutely, He is. But He's a complex God. And all his attributes are always in perfect balance. But, as I've said, it may be based on a scripture verse, but God has too much to do in your life to make it easy. Same as mine. He has too much to do, because what is the object? What is God trying to do? Why is everything working together for our good? We read that verse, Romans 8:29, because he wants us to be like the Lord Jesus. I grew up as a single boy in a family that the assembly was decimated before I was born, and I didn't have much interaction. And I really believe with all my heart the Lord had me working at Whirlpool for 27 years to learn how to interact with people. And again, did God do that to you? I'd be willing to guarantee you he didn't. But God does custom your life. There's another reason, we'll get to this on Thursday. There's another reason why your trials are different from mine, is because you have a unique place in the body of Christ. And therefore, you're going to have different training than I have, because of the fact that you're going to have a different place. And not you're going to, you have a different place in the body of Christ, and you need different experiences, or different, if we want to use, I've used the word trial rather flippantly. Later on, we'll look, there's a number of different words that are used, but it's this idea that things will not work the way you would like them to work from our little perspective here. Do I smugly rattle off Bible verses and yet fall flat on my face when it comes to putting them into practice in my own life? And that's some of the things that you and I have to be aware of, that God is seeking. We've said this a dozen times, I'll say one more. God is seeking to change us. Not that he did something wrong, but you and I came into this world warped because of sin. We come in with a sin nature. Ephesians chapter 2. We all come into this world dead toward God. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, we get a new life, a eternal life. Now, eternal life is not only everlasting life, but it's a different quality of life. It's not the life that God gave to Adam and Eve before they sinned. It's a new quality of life. But that life still, God did not make us robots. We have the ability, even as believers, we have the ability to make choices. And if we make the wrong choice, God's going to work in our lives so that we come around. This matter of choices, God is not directed like this little beam here, and I've got to be walking that beam, and if I step off, it's disaster. It's more like this. There's latitude that I can move before and still be within his will. So let's go on here a couple more. Do I have confidence that God cares about me? Now, it's real easy to have confidence that God cares about me when things are going along smoothly. But when catastrophes come in, then we really, really doubt it. And so that's one of the reasons why we should know more about God. Now, part of this learning about God is actually seeing how he brings us through these catastrophes. But part of it is actually knowing how he has done it in other people's lives. Because you are never going to have all the experiences of all the people in the Bible. So we want to learn. Now, God has given us the Ten Commandments, but God has, most of the Bible is going through how God dealt with other people. For instance, so many times we look at Moses and how Moses dealt with the children of Israel. But notice how God was really dealing with Moses. For instance, at one time, you remember when the children of Israel defied God, and God said, I'm going to wipe them out and start over with you. And we always say, well, Moses said no. To me, that primarily was a test on Moses. Do you want a lot of big place, or are you willing to take the place that I put you in? And the same thing God does with us. Do you want to be a great in this world, or do you want to be somebody that I'm guiding and directing? Again, this matter, it's not one little narrow line that God wants us to live. There are limits, but that God allows you and me, and even in eternity future, we will be making choices, but we will always know what those choices, what the limits of those choices are. Today, we can know them because we have the Word of God, but we still have that old nature within us that says, let me do it my way. You know, sometimes we're a little bit smarter than God, right?
Yeah.
The way we act, we sort of say that. Okay, but this matter, do I really have confidence that God cares about me? It's one thing for me to tell you it and you be able to mimic it back. You know, we can treat a parrot to teach, but do we really have the conviction? How do we get that conviction? It's by living with God, and when events happen in our lives, we ask the Lord, what is this all about? What are you doing? Now, God said Job was the best man he had on earth. And God never told Job what it was all about between God and Satan. So there are going to be times that God is seeking to do things, and he's going to use you. I know that's a very scary thing. I remember one guy I worked with saying, I'll never let anybody use me again. Well, God is going to use you and me. And because he is working, how does that verse in Romans 8:28? For your good. For my good. How can God do that with 7 billion people on earth? I haven't the faintest idea, but I have confidence from looking back on how God has brought me to this point that realize that all those things I don't understand, they are consistent with the God that's described in the Bible. So when we read these accounts of how God worked in David's life, stop and think, what is God trying to do? Or how did he work, and how did David respond? And so we want to think that through. God is doing something. I don't understand it, but for instance, with David, he had him caring for sheep. And then he has him running a country. And God says, people are like sheep. So we see, okay, God was teaching David to take care of sheep so he would learn how to take care of people. And again, you know, my little simple things here are very much more simple than what really is happening in our lives. So we go on here. Life will have surprises, perplexities, disappointments for us. But an infinite God is running his universe. Keep in mind, we told the young people yesterday, God invented this universe. God made it the way he wanted. What's the last verse of Genesis chapter 1? He looked at it and it was very good. And when God uses the word good, what did the Lord Jesus say when the man came up to Jesus and said, good master? He said, only God is good. So, I still am old enough to remember the old Sears Roebuck catalog when they had product and they had good, better, and best. That's not God's definition of good. Good is absolute. Okay? Okay, so we will have surprises, perplexities. But we've got another verse here. I quoted already. But let's open our Bible to Isaiah 46. Isaiah chapter 46, and it's about verse 10. Isaiah 46. I'm going to read from verse 8. Isaiah 46, verse 8. Remember this and be assured. Call it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there is no one like me. Here's the verse. Declaring the end from the beginning. In other words, whatever I intended to do and told you about, I will accomplish. That's why we have so much confidence of what the Bible says about the future. How when God told Micah that someone from everlasting was going to be born in Bethlehem, he was very specific about it. And where was Jesus born? In Bethlehem. So when God predicts things that are going to be in the future, they're going to happen exactly the way he said. He told the disciples there in Acts chapter 1, it's not for you to know the timing. So you hear somebody say, oh, he's going to come back in next 7 months from now. Is he? Well, very well, likely he's not going to be, because nobody knows. If everybody on earth guessed one date, one of those people would be right. But who knows? Okay, so verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, which have been done, saying, my purpose will be established. God is going to accomplish, not only generally, like he did with the children of Israel, but in your life, 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 my life, your life, your life. God is going to accomplish what he wants in our lives. Keep it in mind that we have the ability to make choices. So if he's seeking to do something in your life, and you make the wrong choice, he will just do something else until you make the choice he wants you to. That's the God we have to deal with. Okay? And so those things that will happen in your life, we're calling trials. Okay? Okay, so let's just one more verse, then we'll get done here. Middle of verse 10. My purpose will be established. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Here's an example with Elijah. Calling a bird from prey from the east, a man for my purpose for a far country. You remember Cyrus? A non-Jew. 150 years before he was born, God says that Cyrus is going to tell you that Jerusalem can be rebuilt. What do you mean? It's still built. What do you have to be rebuilt? Well, in between, the Assyrians and the Babylonians destroyed it. And so there was going to come up. So you see the specifics. So when God comes in and tells us specific things, he's going to do exactly what he said he was going to do. Okay, so let's go on here. I thought we'd get to... Okay, we got 12 minutes left. Oh, Colossians 1. That's another verse we want to look at. Colossians 1:16. That's not on your handout. I'm sorry. I don't purposely leave them out, but as I do further study, I keep adding verses. Colossians 1:16. First of all, if you go back earlier in Colossians, so we're going to come back to Colossians 1 later on, but it talks about the Son of the Father's love. Okay, so that's what it's talking about. The Son of the Father's love, verse 15. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. The firstborn of all creation. Does that mean that there was a time when Jesus was actually born? Well, he was born to become a human being, but you remember King David. He was called God's firstborn, and yet he was the youngest son of Jesse. So the word firstborn means preeminent one. Okay, and that's what it means in this verse here. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, this would be countries and setting up the governments, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Why do you exist? For God's purposes. All of us exist for God's purposes. So God has things that he's seeking to accomplish. I quote Isaiah 55, that's that verse, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways and your ways. And it's very obvious that this world is too complicated, and that the very fact that it's organized tells us that someone Anthony Flew. How many of you have heard of him? He's been dead for about 10 years now. He was the guru of atheists, taught in universities in Europe and North America. He died about 10 years ago. But he made the statement about 10 years before he died, "When I look at what science has discovered, I realize there's an intelligence behind this universe." Of course, Richard Dawkins says, well, he was just getting mentally feeble. But the fact is, Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork." It's Romans chapter 1. The invisible God is obvious by creation. And so we look around, so watch a flower open, or how your blood coagulates. How many steps, I don't know, some of you nurses probably know how many steps go through so that that doesn't, so when you get cut, you don't bleed to death. It actually stops. But anyway, it's obvious that this world has some intelligence behind it. Now, that in itself doesn't tell who it is, and Psalm 19 goes on to say that we have to have the Word of God, the written Word of God. So, I have control. My choices are significant. You are the fact that we have a God that's running everything, and it's going to all turn out the way He wants. My choices are significant. Okay? Can I understand that? No, I can't. That's what Scripture teaches me. Okay, we're supposed to get 3 more pages done this morning. Okay, let's go look at verse 5. My life has significance. We already read that verse in Colossians 1:16. There's a similar verse in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Another author telling us this very thing, that everything has been made for the Lord Jesus. But the marvelous thing, if the Lord Jesus was one like, well, I could use this term for you people in this room, somebody like a Hitler or a Stalin, you would tremble in our boots. But when we find out that this God, whose name is love, is seeking for our good, again, something I can't comprehend. How can God be seeking your good and my good at the same time? You know, in algebra, if you got 3 unknowns, you have to have 3 equations. If you got 1,000,000 unknowns, you have to have 1,000,000 equations. How can God do it? I don't know, but He does. And it works out. You see it in your own life. Every once in a while, it's obvious God did that for me, but not at the expense of somebody else. I don't know. So, each one of us has been created by God for His purposes, made in His image. Now, we're not in the exact image that God made us because of sin. By the way, that image is not physical, because God is a spirit. And the Lord Jesus didn't have a body until He came to this earth. Temporarily, when He appeared to Abraham, He was temporarily given. But as far as His own body, the body that will be raised, that we will see, well, it has been raised, that we will see someday, is the Lord Jesus. But when it talks about us being made in the image of God, we have many of the attributes of God. We can love. We can make choices. We can design things, not out of nothing, but we can take the things that God has made. We know what sorrow is. We know what joy is. Those are the things that when it says we're made in the image of God, that's what it's talking about. We're not helpless bits of spirit or material, but beings with wills, desires, senses, feelings, with minds. You notice the word brain, it never appears in the Bible. We have all many, many other of our components, but the word brain never. A mind, yes. I believe the mind belongs to the spirit, whereas the brain is the computer that the spirit runs for our activity. I'm a product of my inheritance, my environment, but I'm a unique living soul created by a God who continually demonstrates real caring love for me. The only time that we have the word soul and spirit separated is in analysis. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 4, about verse 12, where it says the word of God separates between soul and spirit. If you follow scripture, you see that soul is related to emotions. The Lord Jesus could say, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. The spirit is, notice I'm using the word related, it's not the same, is related to our understanding. Who knoweth the mind of a man except the spirit that is in him? So the spirit and the emotions are analyzed separately, but they're never separated. Okay, we are a being with a spirit, with a soul. In the Old Testament, sometimes those words are used interchangeably. God created me so we could enjoy each other. God and us created us so we could enjoy each other. But my poor choices interrupt that. As soon as I sin against God, there's a barrier there. And God has to work with you and me to get that barrier. How do I get rid of that barrier once I come to know the Lord Jesus as a Savior? If we confess our sins, He is faithful to the Lord Jesus, faithful and just to me, and He forgives that sin. Sometimes when you look at reality, you say, how could God really forgive some of the sins that I've committed? Or you see other people and you say, well, that's even a worse sin, but God can forgive that. Well, think of even the Apostle Paul. Yeah. Here, a man that was going out and having Christians killed, and God comes in, forgives him, and uses him for writing a high percent of the New Testament. Okay? So, the work of the Lord Jesus has now been possible for me to fulfill what I was. I have Ephesians 1:4. Let me just read that. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Ephesians 1:4. Ephesians 1:4. I'm going to read from verse 3. Blessed or eulogized or praised. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Christ, in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. Holy and blameless. That's some of the reasons why we have the trials that we have. Because what God intended in eternity past, that you and I would be blameless. How can we be blameless? We're guilty. But the Lord Jesus has paid that price. He has enabled God to work justly. I'm going to jump over because I see our time is up here. Trials to change us in page 6. Trials to change us. James writes that God would have us come to Him for wisdom. How many times can we come to God before He says, come on now, use your head? An infinite time. He will never reprimand us for coming to Him for wisdom. We face a trial and we think, you know, I think I've gone through the same trial 3 times because I haven't learned it. Lord, please give me wisdom. No, I'm not going to give it to you anymore. I'm giving it to you. No, that's not right. He will always give us wisdom in what to do. Okay? So, next one is the Apostle Paul taught the Corinthians that God would never test beyond our ability to bear it, but will make a way of escape. When we come up with some trial, we never have to sin to get out of the trial. Now, sometimes we really have to think, Lord, how am I going to get out of this, or how am I going to get through it? Maybe that's more technically correct. How do I get through it? Well, I've got to stop because it's 10:30. Lord willing, we'll try to start on page 8 tomorrow morning. Molded is the image of his son, and we should get through a couple pages there. Our God, our Father, really, when we think of you, the infinite God of the universe, incomprehensible in your wisdom and power and ability, to think that you're interested in us and you're working in our lives uniquely to form us to that aspect of the Lord Jesus that you want us to display. Truly, it causes us to just sit back and marvel that we have to do with such a marvelous God. We thank you that you're involved in our lives. We give you praise now in our Savior's name. Amen.
Amen.